I'm going to continue to talk about another facet of our love life. It is part of the continuing journey. Last week, love ourselves, love myself. This week will be loving my church family. Let me start with asking you a question. Do you think Jesus loves the church? Yes? Jesus loves the church, right? And do you think that loving the church is one of the many, many things that Jesus wants to do, his program? Just like okay, among many, you know, this is loving the church, and then he has to take care of the animals' kingdom and plants' kingdom, the planetary system. He gets so many things, this is just one of them. Do you think that is the case or no? Or do you think that loving the church is his primary goals, number one thing, the most important thing that Jesus will do? I want to say to you that loving the church is number one priority. I know this is a big statement. You probably never think about it, but I want to say it. I will show you in the verse that I'm going to show you that says that number one thing for Jesus to do on earth is to love the church. And in loving the church, he is even willing to go so drastic, so dramatic, so there is nothing that beat it. Okay, so we're gonna look at the verse. Okay, loving the church. Jesus loved the church. And this is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it is actually what's known for thousands of years as the household code. Code means code, it's kode, gitu ya, in Indo. It's the way to conduct. If you are a Christian family, you look at the book of Ephesians, there is a rules and regulation on how to conduct a Christian family. So Ephesians 5 has been read in the last 2,000 years after it's written, and Christians use this thing to find out, how do I manage and run my family according to God's will? So Ephesians 5 is the household code. If you ever heard the word household code in Christian talk, you will understand that is Ephesians chapter 5. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read this. It starts with husband. So it's a household, right? Husband and wife. Husband, love your wives. Of course, there is another part of Ephesians 5 that says wives love your husband or something like that. But we're looking at this one verse. Husband, love your wife. So it started like a household code. This is how you conduct a Christian family, okay? Husband loves your wife. But actually, it does not stop there in a household code, because turns out the writer of these words have something theological to teach all of us. And this is why he continued. He said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That word as means the same way. In other words, a husband, a normal husband, a godly husband, the right mind kind of husband, love their wives. And this is how Jesus loved the church. So we know from sentences that is connected by the word as, we know that Christ loved the church. The question is, how much Christ loved the church? You think it's like, yeah, whenever it's convenient, I will love the church. You think that when I have time, I will love the church. You know, when I have nothing else to do, okay, I'll just love the church. Or do you think it's much more than that? What is the intensity of this love? You read the next statement. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean, gave himself up for her? It means death, dying. Do you know that the greatest ever give that a person can give to another person is his life? Because after life is given, if you are dead, nothing else you can give. That is the biggest gift that you can ever give. I watch Chinese movie. There is this Netflix series, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit this, but you know it is who I am, and I sometimes enjoy. There is this series called Handsome Siblings. Some of you know. It's Netflix. It's a 42 series, you know, 42. So I'm on session number 24. So I have indeed wasted a lot of time. But I you know, sometimes I want to try to see if I can make it faster, but then the problem is it's a drama. You know, the interest is in the drama. The good thing is in the drama. And, you know, to put it the story short, I mean, it's in Chinese drama, right? In Chinese drama, the way you express love is, even if I die, you know, this is a very sad thing. You know, this is a kung fu, it's a silat. Silat is, what is it in English, silat? Martial art, right? You know, this wife is about to die, and then died because she wants to membela. What is membela? Protect the husband. The husband was about to be killed by a more powerful martial artist, and then the wife will stand like, kill me instead. Then the husband is in the back, kill me, you know. And then before they continue, the wife will turn to the husband, say, husband, you go on and live a good life, find someone, okay, in the future that can take care of you. Oh, so sad, so romantic, right? Because this wife is willing to give her life for someone. And to me, whenever you find that kind of story, you see that is the biggest gift that this person can give. And that is what Jesus did for the church. So if you want to understand intensity, you read this, you see that Jesus gave himself for the church. You think that is intense? That is intense. If you want to judge how much percentage that Jesus loved, that is cannot. It's just like total everything, maximum. Jesus loved his church that much. It's not a part-time job. It is not when it is convenient that Jesus loved the church. And then verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word. So we know that Jesus loved his church very much. But this is the problem that I think a lot of Christians do not love the church. They do not love the church in the intensity like Jesus loved the church. It's like saying, and in fact, a lot of people do not even like the church. It's like saying this, you know, you come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, I really like you. I really like your preaching, but I don't care so much about your wife. Pastor, can I invite you to go out to dinner, but do not bring your wife, okay? Because I don't like your wife that much. Do you think I will feel very, very proud? Yeah, I win in popularity, you know, compared to my wife. Because thank you so much for liking me, you know, more than my wife. You think that I will respond like that? Do you think the scenario that Jesus will do when people said, I love Jesus, but I don't care about the church. I only want to love the church when something special like the Valentine party or anything. But, you know, in general, I just love you, Jesus. I don't care much. And in fact, I dislike the church. You think Jesus, as a husband of the church, as made clear by this verse, will be very, very proud and happy about you? You love Jesus very much. But the sad thing is that a lot of people that call him or herself Christian do not love the church. Not even a little bit. You look here. I'm going to show you some statistic. Look at the right-hand side first. The right-hand side is a survey. It's a, by the way, 2020 in United States, we have census every 10 years. And they find out how many people are Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, none, you know, none mean not affiliated with any religion. And then they did something, I think, Barna. Barna is a survey company, Barna Group. They do this survey, and they found in just 10 years, there's a great decline of Christianity in the United States. So this is United States survey, and they say that in 2009, 77% of United States citizens claim themselves to be Christian, 77. But 10 years later, they do this another survey, and then it has decreased that people who claim themselves as a Christian, and this one include Catholics and Protestant and other Christian associated belief, okay? So it has been decreased by 12% to 65%. So 2019, a year ago, 65% of United States citizens or people inhabitant, not citizen, yeah, inhabitant, claim that they are Christian. So there's a great decline, by the way, in Christianity. Unfortunately, you need to pray. But by the way, this only happened in the Western society. Europe, America, they all Christianity is in decline. But do not think that Christianity is not progressing on the world. Because Latin America, Africa, and Asia, Christianity faith is booming like never before. Just a few years ago, Christianity in China, only a few million, right now it's a few hundred million. So Christianity right now is growing outside of the Western society. So do not think that, oh, you know, Christian nation, you know, that's where we need to learn about faith, about history of Christianity, and learn about principle of Christianity. All that philosophical and theological thoughts now is outside of Western world. I am going to Western seminary, you know, in learning my thing. But even then, I find dryness in theology. Because now the theology is in Asia, South America, and Africa. Africa will be a lot of Christian country in the next decades. Because all the movement is there. But let's go back to America. This is the reality. 77%, 10 years ago, 65%. But even then, look at this statistic, okay? 65% claim to be Christian. But how many percent go to church? In 1970, it's 35% out of the population. That means, you know, maybe in the 1970s, there are 80% of people, let's say it's more, and it's declining, right? Let's say 80% claim to be Christian, but even only 35% go to the church. And you go back all the way to today, the weekly attendance now, the red color one, it is sitting somewhere between 23-24%. Out of 65%. So 24% out of 65% go to church, which means it left how many percent does not go to church? 65 minus 24 is? Come on, you can think. 65 minus 24 is? 41. So 41 of Christian, even though they said that they are Christian, but they did not attend church. Only one-third attend church, two-thirds do not attend church. And why do they not attend church? So they survey again. What is your reason not attending church? And this is their answer. You know, this pretty much they said they love Jesus because they are Christian, they have a Christian faith, but they don't like his bride. And this is the top three. There are more vicious one, but I don't show you that. I can talk about it. But this is the top three that is not as vicious. Vicious mean kejem, gitu ya. This is number one. Church is not important. The more important thing is you have faith in God in your heart. I'm not religious person. I am spiritual person, though, because I have faith in my heart. But church is not important. Okay, that's number one. It's a philosophical thinking. Church is not important, but as long as I believe in Jesus, I have faith in God in my heart, that is good enough for me. Okay, the second one, I can be spiritual. I don't need church. I can be spiritual by listening to the many great podcasts by well-known preacher. The sermon in the church is boring anyway. That's what they said. And of course, with YouTube, you can pretty much search Google and say, you know, whatever that you want to hear at that time, according to your liking. If you have a problem with your boyfriend, then you can just simply YouTube, Google it, YouTube problem with boyfriend sermon. It's probably you're going to hit something in the YouTube that will talk about how to deal with problem in your relationship with boyfriend or wife or whatever that you want. The rise of YouTube is making people be able to make that kind of statement. I don't really need to go to church because they're not relevant. Sometimes I'm dealing with boyfriend problem, but then the pastor is talking about church, loving church. How is that relevant to me? Makes sense, right? That reason, right? I'm talking about loving the church, but your problem right now is boyfriend problem or school problem. If you want to know school, you can also YouTube, you know, how to become good student sermon. How to get become a whatever you want at any moment, you can get. So they said, I can be spiritual by listening to the many, many well-known preacher. I don't need church. Sometimes sermon is not relevant or boring. The third one is this. I'm busy. But Jesus loves me, right? No matter what. We are living by grace, not rules, not regulation, right? Jesus is going to love me. You know, I have the faith. We are living by grace. And this is another philosophical thing that is playing, especially in the younger generation under 35, the millennials and the Zs. It is your generation. I'm talking to you. This is what your friends are thinking, or probably you are thinking. They don't need church. So, is there something wrong with this picture? That you can ignore church, but still love Jesus very much? Is there a wrong picture? Because if people do that, if people love Jesus and decided that church is not important or do not like the church, you know, some of the vicious one. Vicious means kejam, right? And this is what people say sometimes. Church is full of hypocrites anyway. Why do I have to go there? I can be training myself in goodness. You know, the most important thing is to do good thing to other people. Why do you have to go to church? And church are full of conflict sometime, you know, bad behavior, people backstabbing, and why do I want to trouble myself going to church? They call us hypocrites. Church is full of rules and regulation. Why, you know, we are Christian, live by grace, we don't live by rules and regulation. Christian people, they are too judgmental. They say this is wrong, that is wrong, and always condemn people, the gay people, the whatever people, they always condemn. Why would I want to be part of that? So that's a more vicious one. I will take time, maybe in the future we'll talk about that. But we just want to deal with some softer concern because I think that's more relevant for us because we think that church is not important. But we know from the Word of God that church is getting the ultimate love of Jesus, the one that you worship. And if you do not love the wife of Jesus, unfortunately, you will not get invited to what he wants to do. He has a wedding coming up. Let's look at that. You want to get invitation? Then there are some things that you have to do. I'm going to teach you, I'm going to tell you three spiritual logic. You follow with me, okay? You know, I will say 1, 2, 3, because if you don't follow me, you're lost, and then there's no logic to this. Okay, first, logic number one, Jesus is getting married. Jesus is getting married. He will have a party. He wants all of us to go there. So let's look at Revelation. Revelation is written by John. And John was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he see vision. By the way, I want to mention this. Some of you in this place has, if you love God, God will give you vision. Vision is not only for John. John is one of the apostles. But if you are an apostle and you love God, you can have a vision. The vision is seeing things spiritually clear, understand what's going on. So John got this, right? John got this and he wrote it down. And this is what he wrote. Let us rejoice and shout for joy. So happy, right? Like, wow, let's pump ourselves up. Why? Let us give him glory and honor. In other words, congratulate. When someone, your friend, want to get married, you congratulate, right? So that is giving him honor, giving her honor. Congratulations, Jesus. Why? Because there is a merit for the marriage of the Lamb. You sing about the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. John, the writer of this book, also wrote another book called John. Right? And in John, the book of John, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world. The Lamb referring to Jesus. That look is actually, he was pointing to Jesus. Look, the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. And this Lamb is going to get married. You know, the book of Revelation is full of symbolism and things that, you know, is like almost out of this world kind of thing, right? So the Lamb has come at last, and his bride has prepared herself. He has been permitted to dress in fine linen. Pay attention to the clothing. The clothing was described as fine linen, signify white and fine linen, white and clean. For the fine linen signify the glory, the righteous acts of the saint. So this is logical number one. Logic number one. Jesus wants to get married. There is a bride. Bride's wearing a wedding dress. So far, so good, right? Let me move on to second step of the logic. So you see that turns out there is a wedding dress code. In the previous verse, when Jesus was about to get married, and by the way, this is going to happen, right? This is a vision. This is a promise. Jesus is getting there. Marriage is the language of union. Okay? That's why the word marriage is used. It's union. If you grow up in Orthodox church, this union idea, Orthodox being Russian Orthodox, there's an Egyptian Orthodox, there is a Greek Orthodox, okay? They look like Catholic, but they are not. But they are wearing that vessel and clothing like the Catholic priest. But they're Orthodox, different than Catholic. If you grow up in Orthodox church, this message about union going to be very familiar with you. But because you are in a Protestant church, we talk about salvation more often. You realize that. Go out a mission. Save people. The soul of people. Sin. You need to repent of your sin so that God can welcome you into his heaven. So we talk about like that. But in Orthodox church, you will talk about union a lot of time. That is front and center in your mind. I want to be unionized. Oh, that's not the word. I want to be in one union with Christ eventually. So every day, the way they pray is not, God, save the sinner. God, you know, forgive my sin. The way they pray is, God, I want to be one with you. Allow me to be one with you. That's why the language of, you know, it's two different things, but both are very, very, we need to learn from our Orthodox brothers. If you have a chance, one of these days, enter into Orthodox church. They don't have a seat like this. People stand up, going around, and visiting different picture of the saint, and stand there and wait and pray. It's open. You can go in to the Orthodox church. You know, experience a different facet of Christianity. But anyway, let's continue. So that Jesus, there is a wedding coat, right? This is still logic number two. Follow me. Ephesians, we're back to the household code. So that Jesus might present the church to himself. So we're still talking about the wedding party here. Jesus might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle. We're talking about the dress still, again, actually, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So it seems like this wedding dress code that the bride will wear is very important, because in the Revelation, it's talk about that dress. Here, it's talking about that dress again. And turns out this is the wedding dress code, that this wedding dress code needs to be prepared. Needs to be prepared. And this is the odd thing. Okay? If you read the first sentence, it's very strange. Especially if you already get married, you will notice very strange thing. I'm going to read it again. See if you can notice the very, very strange thing. So that Jesus might present the church to himself. How? By preparing the dress. If you've been married before or prepared for a wedding, you will know this. The one who prepared the dress is the female. It's never the male. The male pay for it. But the one that look for the wedding dress is the bride-to-be. The bride will go to Michael's, no, not Michael's, some other store, something bridal store in Penol here. There is a David's bride. Who answered that? Is that a single person? Oh, yes, yes, you know that. Okay, I'm surprised if there's a single person that answered that. Whoa, you know? David's bridal, and then Jessica McClintock is in San Francisco. I know this because I follow my wife looking around for the wedding dress. But this is the thing. The wife is the one who prepare the dress. Never the husband or the groom-to-be. The husband pay sometime. Even, you know, like the husband is the one that says, so expensive, you know, let's spend this money for something else, like a vacation or something. Why? You just wear this for one time and that's it, you know. I mean, like, that was me, but. But you notice this. This is a very strange thing in this verse. Jesus might present the church to himself. He was the one who get it ready, and he was the one who present the bride when in the wedding. It's the father. The father, the groom will be waiting here. The father will come and bring the bride and then give it. But this is the strange thing, that Jesus does not even wait for the father. He is the one that is going to go to the church and get it and prepare everything for the bride. That is very unusual. Very unusual. Because we're talking about Jesus. Not just because we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a theology of a God who became human being. We're not only talking about Jesus as God. We are talking about him as a part of us. It's strange, beyond my explanation, that he is a groom and a God, but at the same time, he is a part of the church. But the Word of God says that Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of the head. So it's kind of strange picture. I don't know how to explain. You just have to kind of use your imagination, right? Jesus is going to present the church. And the wedding dress is very important, because that is, it seems like it's mentioned, in order to attend this party, you need to wear a certain wedding dress. And that's logic number two, and I'm closing in. Back to the verse that you read at the beginning. Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How do you think this wedding dress is being prepared? By Jesus. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So this is what's going to happen. Church is heaven's laundromat. This is the place that Jesus concentrated his cleansing effort to get us ready to go to this party, so that all of us wear a white linen that is without spot or wrinkle. Church is the place that Jesus will do his cleansing work. In theology talk, we call it sanctification. Church is the place that Jesus will work and prepare us to sanctify us, to make us ready to go to this big party that he is having, this union. In other words, think about it the other reverse way. If you are not part of the church, you don't get the laundry work in your life. What happens if you miss your laundry? You wear dirty clothes. You wear smelly clothes. That's why some Christians, they are smelly because they miss their laundry. It is true. It is true. So if you are not part of this church or any church, what do you think happened? You will go to the party. Yeah, I think you will. But you're going to be ashamed of yourself because you're not ready. Your wedding dress is going to be spotty, full of wrinkle, because you miss the laundry session that Jesus is going to perform in the church. What kind of laundry is that? You read again. Having cleansed her by the washing of water, which is the word of God. How does a husband make her wife beautiful? By the way, I want to say something to the husband and to the family. You know, this is a leadership lesson. After all, this is a household code. How you conduct being a husband and a wife in a family. Husband is the leaders in the family. Oh, some husbands immediately feel very, very good. Yeah, I'm a leader, okay? You follow me. Wives, when I got back home from work, make sure there is food on the table, everything clean. I want to take a break. I want to watch movie, TV first because I'm tired. You just prepare everything for me. When I come home, everything is ready. That is in the mind of some husband what leadership means. But look at Jesus. How did he love his wife? Having cleansed her with washing of water with the word. We are talking about spiritual leadership. When a husband comes home, of course he is tired. But the wife is also tired because the wife has been taking care of the little one all the time. So both are tired. But spiritual leadership says this. Instead of sit down in front of TV, you sit down and read your Bible and learn something so that you can clean your wife with the words. That is spiritual leadership. A husband is to be a leader in a family because he led his family in spiritual life. And the way you do that is by learning your word yourself, the word yourself, and then together with your wife. Cleanse her. Cleanse your family. Same to church. In the church, you listen to the word of God. As you listen to the word of God is cleansing you so that you are ready. So my thing is this. Is it important after knowing all this fact that Jesus concentrating his laundry effort, this is the heaven laundromat, are you going to miss this cleansing process? Are you going to wear a dirty clothes going to this party? If you don't love the church, if you don't like the church, and you said that I don't need the church, I just love Jesus, you are missing the point. You are in philosophical error. Because turns out Jesus loved his church intensely, and any dislike offend him. If I only love my wife so-so, whatever you say, probably I can pass by. You know, oh, yeah, you know, people are people. You know, you cannot expect people to love everybody. But if I love my wife intensely, even, let's say that I can resurrect myself, right? I died already for her, and then I'm alive again. And then you offend my wife, the one that I already died for, by saying you dislike and whatever. You think I will be offended? I think so. I think I'm gonna, you know, I already died for this one, and this is very precious to me. I love her so much. And even probably I will not say, you know, pick a fight with you, but for sure my heart is gonna be hurting. If you say something about my wife, knowing that I already died and I really, really intensely love my wife, and you say something, I probably not, as I said, argue with you. I'll say, I'll look at you, but for sure, my heart is hurting. I think this message is for you. If you have thought that church is not important, church is not something that you want to get involved in, I just want to let you know that Jesus loved the church intensely. Whatever negative thing that you think really hurt him. I'm just using me as an example as a husband who loved imperfectly. But Jesus loved perfectly his wife. And so I want to close with this. Something practical. And I want to read a poem. How about that? Close with a poem is nice, right? And I'm going to just read it, the poem, right? But do not underestimate me because I do know how to read poems. Okay, you think like, oh, pastor just read like that. I do know how to read poem. Because, and I told this story before, you know, when I was in high school, Smak Tiga, you know, we have OSIS. OSIS is a student organization, and then they, every Independence Day, they send people to compete in different competition, and one of them is the poem reading competition, okay? And I was sent by my class, and at that time, I was different than now. Now I can stand here and talk to in front of you. Back then, I am pengecut is what in English? Coward. But I was very loud from the back of the class. You know, from the back of the class, I shout very loud. And then, you know, lempar, timpuk, apa bahasa Inggrisnya? Throwing things to the people in the front. And the teacher always say, back of the class, quiet. You know, it must be me, the one that make the noise. But my friends know that I was a coward. So in this poem reading competition, guess who they pick to represent the class? So I was picked because they want to pick on me. Okay? So before the competition, they taught me. There's one lady that really know how to read poem, and they taught me for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you know. So I know. Don't underestimate me. In fact, that incident was so traumatic to me. I still remember holding the paper in standing in front, and then as I read, and I still remember the first sentence because it was so traumatic. It's a Christian school, Smak, okay? And the poem was about Cain who killed Abel. You know the story in Genesis, Cain, the first murder scene in the Bible is Cain killing Abel, okay? And the word says, you know, blood is splattered everywhere. But this is in Indonesian. I still remember how she taught me. This is how. Okay, I want to show you this so that you do not underestimate me. I'm not going to read it like this. I'm going to later read the poem in just like, you know, so that you understand more. But this is how they teach me. Darah tercecer di mana-mana. You know, that kind of dramatic, you know, you have to make it dramatic. So I know, but as I do it, you know, everything shake, you know. Oh, you know. And my friend, everybody in the class, wah, ha, 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 wah, ha, ha, you know, it just created traumatic experience. For years, I have a low self-esteem because of that. I promise you that's what happened. But how many know that God can give you breakthrough? He can. You know, here I am standing in front of you, just talking about different things. But go ahead, let me just go ahead and read this. Let me show you the poem. What is love? I'm going to read it one time, and then I'm going to try to interpret it to see, you know, as I read it, pay close attention to the clue on how to love, either your church or your spouse. Here you go. Love is singing songs of glee, happiness, glee, embracing your loved ones. The sound of raindrops on your rooftop, eating your favorite food. Love is sipping a cup of hot chocolate on a cold December morning. It is having the people you love all in the same room. Love is knowing that God, no matter what, is with you. It is accepting the things you know you have and will not have. It says love is singing songs of glee. When two people love one another, when two parties love one another, there are joys. There are happiness. We are created to love. When we love, we find satisfaction. Embracing your loved ones. Embracing means hug. Even though the person that you love is different than you. In fact, to be able to love is to realize that the other person is different, yet you still embrace. In the church, there are many, many different people. Some familiar, some not. And some behave a little bit like you. Some so different than you. But love is embracing, accepting the people that you love, no matter how different you are. The sound of raindrops on your rooftop is talking about common experience. You maybe never experience the sounds of the rain on top of your rooftop because it's all made out of something that is kedap suara. I experience how loud kedap suara is. Soundproof. Good. When I was a kid, I remember our very sederhana house. Simple, cheap house. The rooftop is made out of plastic. The one that, like this, you know, like, what is it called? Wavy plastic. The rain come right on top of it. Underneath, you hear everything. Very loud. But then, it's together. Me and my mom, in that house, I feel totally secure. For a little kid, that sound is scary. But when you have your mom, no problem. In fact, if you are with your loved one, boyfriend or girlfriend, under that kind of sang, it may be romantic. But we're talking about experience together. Love is sipping a cup of hot chocolate on a cold December morning. It's talking about finding satisfaction together. Enjoying life. The goodness of life. In the midst of crazy thing. Cold December is cold. Okay, I don't know if you have been here in a cold December morning. It's cold. But when you have that nice cup of chocolate with someone that you love, it just warms your heart and warms the environment. Enjoying together. It is having the people you know all in the same room. If you love the church, you be here together every week. It's common experience. Togetherness. Not only in the mind, I'm a Christian, you are a Christian, so bye-bye. It's not like that. When you love someone, you come in the same room. You express love. Love is not always something that is so abstract. Love is very real. It is not only in your heart and in your mind, and it's a theory or concept. Love is action. How do you perform action to another person if you're not here together in the same room? Love is knowing that God, no matter what, is with you. True love always have God as the third party. It is not love when two person, male and female, unmarried, go to the dark place without God. That is hanky-panky, not love. Love always involves and includes God. It says, love is knowing that God, no matter what is with you, it is accepting the thing you know you have and will not have. It's talking about contentment. In love, you are content. In love, you say, God, thank you for what you have given me. But if I don't have something, I know I'm still content with you. I'm content with the person that I love. Even if we are poor, I'd rather be with you because I love you. Do you know that richness and money, the purpose of it actually to make you happy? People want more of things so that they can go vacation, can buy stuff. But at the end, it's making themselves happy. Do you know that if you have someone that you love, that person already can make you happy, that's it. You already achieved the final purpose of whatever it is that you're trying to get. If you have God, if you have the church, the bride, I mean, the church is the closest you can get to God. You cannot see God, right? Have you ever seen Jesus? No, you never seen Jesus before. But you can see his body. This is the body of Christ. This is the closest one that you can ever get to Jesus himself until later when you and I are invited to this great union, great marriage with Jesus. And I am praying for you that you will wear a clean, spotless, wrinkle-free clothing, ready. Because you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, by the word of God every week that you hear, you will be ready. That is my prayer for you. Let's all stand.